Okay. Sorry about that. But if we're going to love people like the gentleman that's here, that's out there, I think we need to know who God is. So, but I want to bring in a bunch of logs, because the reason I think that we have blow-up experiences that are real hot and passionate and then they dissipate is because here at the 4th of July, I did set a big bonfire. It didn't work out the way that I wanted it to. It wasn't as big. But I dumped a bunch of gasoline on it, and when the fire hits the gasoline, it's really fast, it's really quick, it's really awesome. But if it doesn't have a lot of fuel, if all of it's got really is a bunch of dry leaves, the leaves go pretty quick. There's no more fuel. It's gone. That's what happened. Put the gasoline on it. The fire went up. It was instantly hot. It was instantly bright. It was instantly big. And then it was, not instantly, but pretty quickly, blew down to nothing. Down to a little tiny fire at the bottom, which is where we started. I want you all to think of yourselves as campfires, that you have a flame. The Bible says that the spirit of the Lord, or the spirit of man, is the candle of the Lord. There is a flame in your heart. You are born again. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That fire in your heart can grow. That fire does not need to be dependent on good church services or good churches or good pastors or good friends or good messages or good podcasts or good whatever. You can, by yourself, with a Bible, grow in Christ and create a bigger, hotter blaze. And the way that that happens is, yes, a personal relationship. How many times have we heard this? It's about a relationship that nobody apparently knows how to have. Nobody apparently knows what this actually means. I mean, I've been since 1995 telling anybody that would listen that it's not about religion, it's about a relationship. How many of you have used these words? Every one of us have used these words. Nobody knows what these words mean. What I think we think it means is Jesus just kind of lets us do what we want. And we have good church services and we pray, or maybe I cried once, or I'm crying. That's how I know that God's here, because I was crying and I felt good, or I had goosebumps. I was crying, I felt good, I had goosebumps, I have a relationship with Jesus. Hey, I've got a relationship with Jesus. I can talk to Him just like I'm talking to you. I'm not making fun. I've cried, I felt good, I've done all those things, and I look forward to doing them more. I don't mind crying and I don't mind feeling good. What I mind is defining our relationship with God that way. So, let's bring in some logs to your campfire. Put them around the fire and let them catch, because if you put big, giant logs in a fire, it really begins to grow and it stays burning. Anybody ever done a campfire with big logs, like big tree trunk-sized logs? You can go to sleep and wake up and there's still a fire because the logs are huge. The more logs you put on the fire, the more fire you've got. Talking about the Trinity is giving us a big giant log to put on the fire. So all of that is to say that's why we're doing this. So where in the world do I start? Where in the world do I start talking about the Trinity? We did the Bible study 2 weeks ago, and I asked some people to go ahead and tell me all the verses that you know off the top of your head that deal with the Trinity. And we had a struggle. It was a humbling experience for all of us. Once we started talking, and nobody in the room had been a Christian less than 20 years. I'm not talking about we had, you know, Abigail, my 14-year-old daughter, and Zoe, Courtney's 12-year-old daughter. That's not who was in the room. They may have had better answers. We had a bunch of people that should know about the Trinity, and it took us a while, and we started coming up with some verses. We are going to take the next 6, 7, 8 weeks. I don't know. We'll go all the way through August. And we are going to be talking about the Trinity in a little more detail. Tonight, I wanted to tell you why we're doing it. It's to build passion. That's why. This is not a subject that causes us not to build passion. Can I say one more thing about that? Do you know that every one of you is a theologian? Every last one of you in this room is a theologian. Theology simply means the study of God. The moment we make statements like, it's not about religion, it's about a relationship, that's a theological statement. That's a statement that says, I don't need religious practices, I need a relationship with Jesus, and I'm going to live my life that way. That's how theology works. I believe something about God, and it provokes me to live a certain way. The only bad thing is that if I believe something incorrect about God and it provokes me to live incorrectly, well, obviously that's bad. If you're thinking, how does the Trinity affect how I live? I don't think it's practical. I'm glad you're here. It is incredibly practical to know who God is. Just like when we would say, Mom's almost home, we better clean up the room. The reason we said that's it was very practical. It caused us to clean up the room because we knew who Mom was. Heaven forbid it'd be Dad coming home from work after working 2 midnight shifts and you didn't do what your mother said. Well, that was a whole different level of horrible that nobody wanted to experience. But it was because we knew who Dad was and we knew who Mom was and we knew who they were by experience. Talking about the Trinity is going to have the same effect, I pray. So, let me read to you first of all, in a definition, what we are calling the Trinity. The Trinity, and by the way, this is going to be kind of the textbook that I'm using, and you all, I'd encourage you to get it. It's called The Forgotten Trinity by James White. James White has a unique ministry. This book comes recommended from all over the theological spectrum. It's a really, really, really good book. James White goes into mosques and everywhere else and debates with different religions. He's an apologist. He's a really, really great resource. You can find him on YouTube. He's got a bald head, usually wears a bow tie, if you're curious what he would look like. He's not winning cool points, but he's pretty good at what he does. But he defines the Trinity as this, that within the one being, that is God, there exist eternally 3 co-equal and co-eternal persons, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I've drawn kind of a chart, so to speak, that you can see. Can everybody see what this is saying? The Holy Spirit is not the Son, is not the Father, is not the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is God, the Son is God, the Father is God. Does everybody can see that? So what according to the definition and the Westminster Confession and all these great theological documents out there on what the Trinity is, it's the doctrine that God is one, and yet God has 3 distinct, separate persons that make up one God. Not 3 modes or 3 expressions, but 3 distinct persons. That is going to be really important. And I'm going to tell you in advance, you got questions, just shoot your hand up. Because some of this stuff, you kind of have to stop and think because we're not accustomed to stopping and thinking about it too much. Our brain gets to a spot and we say, you know what, I'm just going to have a relationship with Jesus. I don't want this complicated stuff. That's why I spent so much time talking about that. We don't want to do that. We want to say, wait, okay, I've hit a roadblock. My brain is on tilt. I always thought that the Trinity was like an egg. This doesn't sound like an egg. Where's the egg? Okay? I mean, that's if you feel that way, that is totally fine. But the reason we're making these, want to make these distinctions is because the Bible makes the distinctions. But the Bible also tells me that God is one. There are over 9,000 personal singular pronouns in the Old Testament that basically can be summed up in this phrase, "The Lord our God is one God." It says it over and over and over. We do not believe in three gods. We believe in one God. The Trinity is not three separate gods. That would be tritheism. That would be more similar to what the Mormons believe, what Jehovah Witnesses believe, several other groups believe. They're polytheistic or tritheistic. They would say that the Holy Spirit is totally distinct from the Son in such a way that they're not one in being. But they are one in being. They are one God. This is the same as trying to comprehend how God could exist without a beginning. How do I explain that God never had a beginning? I'm just making the statement, but even as I make it, I'm telling you, I don't understand that. It's kind of like that here. How do I explain that He's three distinct persons and yet they're one? Well, that's why we're going to spend the next 8 weeks trying to do that. Let's look at some scriptures here. Let's establish what the Bible does establish, because I can talk and make charts, and everybody can make charts. So let me get some help like we did on Sunday. Somebody, Mikey, if you would look up Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And Lane, if you would look up Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39. Janet, would you do Ephesians verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 6? Glenn, would you do Psalms 83, 18? Well, let's just do in our introductory night tonight, let's just get a baseline established, and then we'll start with some questions that you would like answered throughout this discussion. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Go ahead and give it to us, Mikey. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. So one God. Okay. Lane, chapter Deuteronomy 32, 39. So God just said, I can make things live and I can make things die. There is nothing other than me that can do this. That's what He just said. Nobody can do what I can do. I'm the only one. Okay, who had 1 Timothy? Did anybody have 1 Timothy? Oh, well, I'll do 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So we've got a New Testament verse. And Janet, you had Ephesians, right? Give us Ephesians 4, 6. Read that again. Everybody listen to this really closely. One God. Yes. Sorry, everybody. Sorry. Okay, now I really be ready to go. All right. One God. One, one, one. And Glenn, Psalms 83, verse 18. That they may know that you alone are the Lord. There are so many verses that say that God is one. You cannot read the Bible and not see it. It's everywhere. In the Old and the New Testament. That is really important. So let me give you a big fancy word, hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is, how do you interpret the Bible? Because there's different ways you can do it. Do I interpret the Bible through the lens of the Old Testament? And then I take everything in the New Testament and I kind of look at it through what I know in the Old Testament. Or do I take everything in the Bible through the lens of Jesus in the New Testament, and now I look back at what God was doing in the Old Testament? Which do you think we do here? Because there's churches that do it different ways. Which is why you can hear churches preach sermons on verses and you're like, how did they use that verse and get over there? That doesn't make any sense. Their hermeneutic, their approach, the way they did it is different. I believe that the correct way to interpret Scripture is the New Testament gives information about what God's been doing all along. He's not changed. He's still the same. But I'm going to tell you that I don't want to get in trouble. But in the Old Testament, I'm not sure Abraham would have comprehended the Trinity. In fact, I'm almost positive that he would not have accepted the idea. Or Moses. Or Elijah. Because their understanding is, I, the Lord, am one. Now there are hints in the Old Testament, which we're going to look at, Genesis, when God looks down at the earth and He says, let us make man in our image. What in the world is that? Moses wrote that. Moses was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write it. They talked about the Spirit of God coming on people. Samson, every time he killed people, it says, the Spirit of God came on him. So, when the book of Judges was being written, did the people read that and say, what's the Spirit of God? Well, it's God. It's God. He's come upon Samson. But there were hints. I understand the Trinity in the New Testament, so I look back and say that the Holy Spirit is the one who anointed, if you want to say, Samson to kill a bunch of people with a jawbone of a donkey. I can look back and say the Holy Spirit came on Elijah or Ezekiel or on Isaiah or on Daniel, the prophet, when they prophesied. But I have that information because I have the New Testament. Is everybody following what I'm saying? Part of what we need to understand with the Bible is the revelation of who God is progressive. Okay, so God revealed Himself in Jesus Christ, the Son, in a way that they had not yet seen. And yet, grace and mercy are things that I can find in the Old Testament, but they find their full expression in Christ. That makes sense to all of us, right? That makes sense. We can see that when we read. Here's where the danger is where we say God was different in the Old Testament than in the New. That would be saying that God kind of changed. But He doesn't change. God is unchangeable. Hebrews says that that God cannot lie. And God made promises and covenants with His people in the Old Testament. So, did He change? Did He just break those covenants off? Or did those covenants find fulfillment in Christ, and they were extended not just to Jewish people, but to Gentiles as well? Well, we understand some of that. Yeah, we understand that's how God did it. The Trinity, who God is, was not crystal clear to David as he wrote the Psalms. But I can go back and see Trinitarian language in the book of Psalms now that I know who He is. Okay? So with that's going to be a really important concept. We're going to come back to that. Let me give a warning. When I say that the revelation of God is progressive, I do not mean that in 2016 that progressive means we can come up with a new understanding of who God is with new information. Has anybody ever heard of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? Anybody, Mormons? That's exactly what they did. They said, we've got a prophet. His name's Joseph Smith. He's got some additional revelation. We've got an additional book. By the way, we've got several additional books. We've got the Pearl of Great Price and the Book of Abraham and the Doctrines and Covenants. And we've got more complete information. God's not a Trinity. God's not one. There's many gods. You can become a god. Jesus and Satan are brothers. You go down these rabbit holes of weirdness. You're like, how in the world do people believe that? Because they said that God's revelation of himself is progressive past the Bible. So I want to make it clear, I don't believe that God is progressively revealing himself to Ken outside of Scripture. The only way that God progressively has revealed himself is through Scripture. We believe, and this isn't the point of our study, that Scripture is closed. When Revelation was penned, that was it. It was over. That's all we. That's what God revealed. Do you know how many people have tried to make extra stuff since then? Lots of people. Lots and lots of people. So, the Lord our God is one God. But we just said that there are distinct persons. So, Daniel in the back, I want you to look up Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. Ashley, I want you to look up Titus chapter 2, verse 13. And Lee, you've got a phone. Look up Acts chapter 5. It's going to be verses 3 through 4. Next week, I'm going to give you guys handouts so you can write on. This is just our introductory night. So God is one, but he is expressed. That's not even the right word. He is distinctly three persons as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Bible tells me that he's one, but the Bible tells me that he is the Father, who is not the Son, who is not the Holy Spirit, who is not the Father. There are distinctions that are made. So, Daniel, if you would read Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. From God our Father. Now, nobody has an issue with that, do they? Because we're familiar with that language, that God is our Father. So what about Titus chapter 2, verse 13, Ashley? Of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If anybody ever tells you that Jesus is second to God, the Father, which in our mind, it's hard to get that out. In our minds, we do see God the Father, and we see God the Son, and then typically what we see is God the Holy Spirit is undefinable, mist, floating around. If you're Pentecostal, he makes you shake and jerk. If you're Baptist, we're not sure what he does. If you're Methodist, he quit doing whatever it was that he did. If you're Catholic, the priest will tell you. You know what? I mean, the Holy Spirit gets a bad reputation. And by the way, he is a he. He is not an it or a thing or a force. But our minds struggle because I grew up Pentecostal. And there was a certain moment, church services, and people would say, do you sense the Spirit of God? And I'm like, well, something's happening. I mean, something is happening. I don't know what it is. But It seems like God may be here. And it made you feel like, though, as you were growing up, that God was just this kind of forceful thing, the Holy Spirit was. And God the Father was sitting up on a throne, and Jesus was off to the right-hand side looking down, and they were somehow using the force of the Holy Spirit to make church services cool. And that's kind of the way that you, as a kid, I viewed it or thought that it was. But that verse, read that again, Ashley. Listen to the words in this verse. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. The Son is God, but He is not the Father. He is not the Holy Spirit. He is God, though. But Daniel read that the Father is God, but He is not the Son. He is not the Holy Spirit, and yet He is God. Okay. Ananias and Sapphira, everybody know the story. So we've got another verse now that says the whole God, and then sometimes He expresses Himself for that. So I'm Steve, but to Donna, I'm a son in personhood. There is a, and yet they're one. This is what makes the, and when you see how big and vast and incomprehensible God, overwhelmed children of God will, we're going to spend eternity being overwhelmed. I don't know. If we get to heaven, we'll comprehend this. I personally don't think that we will. I think that we will spend all of eternity seeing the awesomeness of who God is on a regular basis, and worship will be happening all the time because you were created for that. And you were so John 3:16. I know this one by heart. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. Do you see the distinction? I mean, it's clear as crystal. They're distinct. But in John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, it says that the Father sent His only begotten Son. And yet, there's three distinct persons. This is absolutely essential, understanding what Scripture. That's not all. Go to John chapter 14. We're going to read verse 26. Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Do you see the distinction that's made again? The Father in John 3:16 sent the Son to die on behalf of the world. But here in John 14, Jesus is telling His disciples that I'm leaving back to the Father, and the Father's going to send the Holy Spirit. There's a distinction between all three. Jesus, in the same chapter, says that it's to your advantage that I go away. The disciples did not believe that. And I've said this for years. Would you believe that? If you'd been with Jesus for 3 years and you were in the boat the night that He told the storm to stop and it stopped, would you believe that it would be better for Him to leave? Of course not. If you watched Him feed the 5,000, if you watched Him walk into a synagogue and a demon-possessed man screams out, "What do we have to do, Thou Son of God? Are You here to torment us before the time?" If you saw that, would you be in awe of Jesus? Yes, you would. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, not to mention raising Lazarus from the dead after 4 days in the, and the sister's like, "Lord, he stinks. He's been dead for 4 days. There isn't an air conditioner." And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." Not to mention the walking on water. Not to mention the time that He healed lepers. Or the time he spit in the mud and stuck it in the eyes. I don't think we can appreciate what that moment would be like when Jesus says, it's better for me to leave. Because if I leave, the Father will send the Comforter to you. Well, Jesus, let's just be honest. I'd rather you stick around. I'll just follow you around wherever you go, and we'll keep preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God's at hand. This seems like a pretty good program to me. They couldn't comprehend that Jesus, well, in fact, let's just look at it, because I'm just talking about it, so. Somebody help me find that verse where he says it's better that I go. Because I don't have that one written down. Okay, it's chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 4. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. By the way, there's Jesus giving you a hint that he doesn't tell us everything up front. He's also given us a hint that the revelation of who he is and God is progressive, because he wasn't talking to them about the Holy Spirit coming until now. He's been with them for 3 years. This is the first they're hearing how this is going to work. Now, he did in John chapter 7 say, anybody who's thirsty, come to me to drink, and out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. But they didn't understand what he meant. So John, in a paragraph, writes, this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, who was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So John, looking back, goes, oh, this is what he meant, because he had no clue when Jesus said it. Half the stuff Jesus said they were confused over, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come into people's hearts. Okay, I got excited. I'm sorry. Let's go back. Verse 5, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Do you see the distinction? Father, Son, sent. I'm going back to the one who sent me. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So, later he tells me the Father's going to send him, and here he says he's going to send him. This is how the church has, over the years, arrived at the doctrine of the Trinity. Because the language in all these verses is Trinitarian. That the Helper is coming, but I'm leaving, and I'm going to send him, but the Father's going to send him. And here in a second, he's going to say, I and the Father are one. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. John, good homework would be to read John 14, 15, 16, and 17. In particular, John 17, where Jesus is praying to the Father. Father, glorify me with the glory that we had before the world was. That's what Jesus is going to say. So, what I wanted to accomplish tonight was, this is what we're going to talk about, and this is why. We're going to talk about it because this is giving you logs to place on the fire of your relationship. Yes, it's about a relationship, but a relationship with Jesus is defined as knowing who He is. Would anybody say that you can have a passionate relationship with the soap opera person on television? Do you know how many self-deluded people there are, though, with that kind of thing? Lots of them. Has anybody ever met a famous person? Was anybody ever sorely disappointed because you were kind of hoping they were like their character on TV? So, there's a movie that I like, Gangs of New York. The character that plays the lead guy, the one with the eye that's made out of metal. One of the greatest actors ever, can't think of his name. Every time I hear him do an interview, I want him to be the gangster in Gangs of New York. But he's not. He's some European guy. So disappointing every single time. Because in my mind, when I see this guy, I see the character that I loved in the movie. Big, tough, brash American gangster. But in reality, he's a wimpy European guy. It's very frustrating. Our relationship with God is real similar. If we don't really know who He is, then we're worshiping a character that we don't know. So we're trying to know who He is. There's so much stuff that I have. That's why we've got to have all these weeks to go over it all. But I wanted to give you an overview because we're going to go into more detail with these concepts of the distinction in the personhood of God. And we're going to go over more in detail in the oneness of who God is and the purpose. We're going to talk about the attributes of God how that is expressed in the Holy Spirit, in Jesus Christ, and in the Father. We're going to talk about some of the false ideas like the egg or modalism. A lot of us have grown up really with modalism, God's in different modes. All of these things open doors for heresies, a lot of them open doors for just completely misunderstood ideas of who God is. What questions do you have? What questions would you like answered as we go deeper into this? I want to take some notes, but one thing I wanted to do, and I didn't bring it down, so Earl, Daryl. All right, shoot. This isn't like Sunday morning. This is interactive time. So we got a good 15 minutes for interaction. We don't have to use all 15 minutes. Glenn. That's a good. Did everybody hear what he was saying? So there's certain verses that make you feel, it feels like there's the Father and then there's the subordinates. In fact, there's a big giant controversy over that very topic. So I don't know how deep we'll go into that, but this is my son. So that brings up a good point. What was Jesus doing before he was here? What was the Holy Spirit doing before he was sent? Mm-hmm. But he will declare, he will take of what is mine and declare. Right, so does that suggest then, so there is a group of people that are Trinitarian and they believe in the eternal subordination of the Son and the Spirit, which is what you, which is, so We're gonna talk about that in more detail, but the first response that I'll give to that is John 1:1. So we're gonna look at this verse a lot. So everybody, go there. This verse is so strong that Jehovah Witnesses translate it different on purpose in their Bibles. They have to create a new Bible version because it messes up their doctrine. Whenever you have people rearranging Greek words, then you know it's a good one to go look at. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the word there should probably be a capital W in your Bible, is Logos in the Greek, the eternal expression of God, Jesus Christ. This verse is telling me, and we know that it's Jesus because in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we know exactly who it is. It's Jesus. But it says, now think of this, you can't get your head around it, but I want to get you to try. The Word was with God, the Word was God. So John is with Elisha. They're married, they're sitting right next to each other. They are clearly with each other. But if I tried to tell you that John is Elisha, we would all say, clearly, that's not true. And yet this verse is saying exactly that. It is telling me that the Word was with, side by side, brain can understand. The Word was. Was and with are completely different expressions. How do you make that work? Well, an answer to Glenn and to you is, these are the verses that let me know that there is an equality, co-equal, and co-eternal. Which is why we read the verse that said that the Father is God, the Son in Titus is God. Here it says He was with God and He is God. And the Spirit equated to God in Acts chapter 5, verse 3 through 4. There are some other verses that equate the Holy Spirit to and as God. What we're going to get into are the roles that they play in the Trinity. So the Holy Spirit has a role that is different, and in that role, He glorifies the Son. The Holy Spirit, and that's what Jesus said, He takes of what is mine and He'll declare it to you. He is going to point towards the Son. In fact, Jesus said He was sent into the world to convict the hearts of people of judgment and of sin and all of that list that the Holy Spirit's going to do. The Holy Spirit's doing that on behalf of the Son. So that's where their distinction is, but they are both still equal God. I've written this down. That is something we will have that as a, because that is a great question. That's a good first question. What other questions? Or what would you like to hear more about in all of this? The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, is that the... So, the difference there is King James Version. He said, is there a difference between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost? No. The King James interpreted the word, Greek word pneuma, which is spirit, as ghost. It sounds cool. You can really preach it hardcore when you say the Holy Ghost. It just sounds stronger to us in Appalachia that grew up with that kind of preaching. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It just sounds better when you use the word Holy Ghost. You can't make it sound quite as cool when you say Holy Spirit. It just doesn't have the same oomph. But that's really the only difference. In Greek, there are not capital letters. So this is a challenge. When you're reading especially the book of Romans and it's talking about spirit, is in some of the places it's talking about my spirit, and some of the places it's talking about the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it's hard to distinguish, and you can create whole doctrinal differences over which is which. Is it Mikey's spirit, or is it the Holy Spirit? Well, obviously there's a big difference between Mikey and the Holy Spirit. A huge, gigantic difference. But what if I misinterpret it and say I say the Holy Spirit is him, or vice versa? So that's a translation issue. Out of the original languages. If we all just take a break and go learn Greek and come back, it'll be great. It's going to take you a good 5 or 6 years to wrap your head around it that effectively. Maybe 4. Totally kidding. Any other questions tonight? Go ahead, Janet. Glazed. Definitely the concept of fatherhood and God was Jesus' favorite expression and referencing God. And part of that is because of the triune nature of God. Let me just finish with this. One, I thought I had a piece of paper and I forgot. So Daniel, could you grab one back there? I want everybody's email address. I probably have most everybody's, but I want to send you a quiz. In the email, you do not have to reveal the results, but it's a 35-question quiz on the nature and character of the Trinity. Absolutely. Absolutely. But let me just say that, let me ask you this, because I thought maybe this question would come up. What was God doing before there was you? What did he do before creation? What was he doing? Do you think that he was without form and void? No. Have you ever really thought about this? If you want to get lost in worshiping Jesus, I want you just to think. God has existed forever. He does not have a beginning. Honestly, I get goosebumps. You just really think about it. When I was a little kid, I used to stare up at the clouds and think, God never started. And I would be overwhelmed. Do you think God was sad? This is actually a big deal. This question. Do you think God was sad or lonely? A lot of you are shaking your head, yes. There's nothing in the Bible says he was sad or lonely. In fact, this is what makes God even more awesome, is he was perfectly satisfied in himself, with himself and by himself. So I want to try to show that over the course of the whole discussion over the next few weeks. That God is not dependent on us for his happiness. God is eternally satisfied and happy all in himself. And what he's doing with you and me in the creation of the world for his glory is he is bringing us into relationship with him. We're the beneficiaries, not him, us. We're the beneficiaries of getting to know the creator of the universe, us. But we're not the point. And I've always thought that I was the point. I've always thought that. I've always preached it that way. You're the most important thing. You're not. The Bible doesn't say that you are. The Bible says that He's the most important thing. God is the most important thing in the universe. This, I promise you, is the most liberating, freeing thing that you could ever believe. If it's not all about me, but it's all about Him, and He knew me before He created anything. He was eternally satisfied on His own, and He freely chose to create you. That is an incredible, awesome, mind-boggling thought, that God chose to bring you into Himself, to be in relationship with Him. But the idea that God was eternally satisfied on His own, I would love to just, you know, you go to heaven and sit down and ask God questions like, so what were you up to before Genesis 1:1? What were you doing? What was happening? It appears that the angels were there before the world was here, right? What in the world are they doing? See, we in our brain, in my mind, I see a big, giant, white canvas, and there's nothingness. But that is not true. There was something. God created ex nihilo, from nothing, something. This is why atheism really has no hope of standing. Because when you get back far enough, you have to explain where something came from. Did something come from nothing? How do we rationally accept the idea that something sprung up out of nothing? You know what I'm saying? I mean, how do you get to that spot? Something, Him, was always there. And it wasn't blank, and it wasn't bland, and it wasn't vanilla, and it wasn't a white canvas, and I have no idea what to tell you that it was, but God's existed in eternity past, totally satisfied in Himself. Let me give you a few quotes and we'll be done. Thomas Watson said, "If there be one God subsisting in three persons, then let us give equal reverence to all the persons in the Trinity. There is not more or less in the Trinity. The Father is not more God than the Son and Holy Ghost. There is an order in the Godhead." So this is your questions. "There's an order in the Godhead, but no degrees. One person has not a majority or supereminence above another. Therefore, we must give equal worship to all the persons." John Wesley, a little more to the point, says, "Bring me a worm that can comprehend a man, and then I will show you a man that can comprehend the triune God." That is how I feel as we study this. I'm going to give a bunch of scripture. I'm going to give a lot of historical evidence for the Trinity, and we'll look at all of that. But at the end of the day, I'm still a little kid in the backyard looking up at the sky trying to figure out how does He not have a beginning. But that is a good place. If you spend your days thinking about how God never had a beginning and how He could eternally exist as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before time began, and you're searching Scripture for that, you're not wasting your time. You're building logs on a fire. C.S. Lewis said something that was really great. He said, "All sorts of people are fond of repeating the Christian statement that God is love. But they seem not to notice the words God is love have no real meaning unless God contains at least two persons. Love is something that one person has for another person. If God was a single person, then before the world was made, He was not love. Have you ever thought of that? Which means that God, in perfect unity with Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is love between the Father and the Son. And you can see that in the Bible. There is love between the Holy Spirit and the Son. You can see that in the scriptures we read. And there's love between the Holy Spirit and the Father. So love already had an expression in the distinctions of the three persons before anybody was ever made. And you and I were made in the image of God. So we are made to be people who are filled with His love to share that love out to the world. And if you recognize that this love does not originate with you, and you've got to work up some kind of emotion, then instead you could go to God, who is love, and say, "You've poured Your love in my heart by the Holy Spirit," Romans 5:5. "God, help me to love this person. God, let Your love this person through me. Because if it's left up to me, I got nothing. I got absolutely nothing." But those are the kind of prayers God answers because you're confessing dependency on Him. Final call. Anybody got? So we'll get some of those questions, Tabitha. Do you have another one? Go ahead. Right. Why it stopped, the canon of Scripture. That is kind of almost a whole nother. The progressive revelation is through the Old and New Testament. And so the New Testament gives me the information. That's the progression. I will give you just one verse to go off of for now, and that's Hebrews 1, and we'll finish with this. Because that really, to be honest, that's another topic all by itself that I would like to do, which is how did we get the Bible? Which that question, textual criticism and all that, I'm telling you, this stuff is really important for building fires that stay. But it's also important because the world doesn't just accept that the Bible's okay, if you haven't noticed. Hebrews 1:1 says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world." So there's more Trinitarian language. But it also is telling me that in these last days He has spoken through His Son. There's a really good argument to be made here that God was doing all kinds of stuff in the Old Testament through His people to get His people's attention. But now He lives in us and He's spoken through His Son. And that's revealed in the New Testament. And the primary way that God communicates to His children is through the Word of God. The easiest way, we talked about this last Wednesday in Bible study. The easiest way, though, to hear God talk out loud is to read your Bible out loud, to quote John MacArthur. If you want to hear God talk, read the Bible out loud. Honestly, that's Him talking. The fact that we crave additional information is testimony to our lack of belief that this is Him talking. It really is. Now, I believe God still speaks to us in our heart and He leads us by the Holy Spirit, but the primary way that He talks is right here. But it's important to know why I would even say something like that. That scripture is a reason, but the canon of scripture, that's really a church history lesson. and a providence of God lesson, and it's an important one. It's the next topic I wanted to talk about anyway. So she's already there from the moment we got started. Okay, I'm excited about this. I'm excited about all of you that are here. I hope that you will keep coming, because we just got started. There's a lot to discuss. And next week we'll have some handouts and all that. If you will be following along in this book quite a bit, The Forgotten Trinity by James White. So if you want to get it, it's $8 or $9 on Amazon. It's fairly $8 or $9 on Amazon for the paperback. It's pretty cheap. The Kindle version's available. I'm old-fashioned. I like the actual book because I like to mark it all up. So, all right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for your word. God, I am not capable of communicating effectively like I should. So I ask for help for next week in advance. And I pray, Lord, that you would take what we discussed, especially looking at those scriptures, God, and help us to see who you are more clearly. But Lord, also that we would desire to know who you are, and that our passion would be increased because we're finding out more about you. Lord, I thank you for that. I give you glory for that. We worship you and thank you tonight for the privilege of being together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, everybody, you're officially dismissed. Thank you for being here.